Dear congregation, in this evening we have read from Matthew 27, which leads us to the cross. There the Holy Spirit leads us in his word to that cross, not just the cross, but the one upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where all our focus is to be, isn't it? It's him. And yet the Spirit also inspired Matthew to tell us about other people who were around the cross. About the Jews. Also about the soldiers. Not to distract us from Christ, but to show us the more who Christ is, and also what we are called to do. This evening our focus is on verse 36 and verse 54. 36, where we read of the soldiers, and sitting down they watched him there. And then verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Let us listen to watching beneath the cross. First, the watcher's duty. Second, the watcher's sights. And third, the watcher's testimony. Watching beneath the cross, the watcher's duty, the watcher's sights, and the watcher's testimony. Who are these watchmen? In verse 36, it's just they. But clearly, as you look earlier in the chapter, these are the soldiers, Gentile soldiers. John records that there were four of them who were especially assigned to the Lord Jesus. And ancient records indicate that that was common, that when there was an execution, then there would be four assigned to each one that is to be executed. And so they are there, doing their work. That's what you do when there's executions. Well, it hadn't been exactly like other executions. That court case had been different from others. It had been strange, some of the things that went on there. And yet, at the end of the day, or here in the beginning of the day, they have to do the duty that is given to them towards these ones who are to be executed. That's why, after they had been in Pilate's hall, they lead the Lord Jesus and also these other two who are to be crucified out of that hall and to the place of crucifixion. And when they see that he is too weak to bear that part of the cross he was to carry, they constrain that Simon to do it. After all, they're soldiers, and that's below them to carry the cross of a convicted criminal. And on they go. And when they come to that place of crucifixion, they unloose his girdle. They take off his clothes. And there he stands, naked, as a convicted criminal. And then he is to lay down. And they are to hammer those spikes through his hands, through his feet, and to hoist up that cross, to set it there. That's what you do with convicted criminals sentenced to death. That's what they did. And what was left for them to do? Well, they saw that there were those pieces of clothing still from the criminals from the Lord Jesus, and so they divide that up. At least they got something out of this exercise. And when they see that one beautiful piece of clothing, they decide not to divide it into four parts, but that fifth piece they They cast lots. They gamble for it. At least they got something. And then what? They sit down, it says, to watch him. That was their duty, to watch. Their first duty was to stand between Jesus and any friends that he may have had. At a crucifixion, those soldiers were to make sure that no friends would come and try to take that criminal off the cross. They were to make sure that, after all, the Lord Jesus did have followers. And the crowds were fickle. A week before, they had cried, "Hosanna!" And they had welcomed him into Jerusalem. And that morning, they had cried, "Crucify him!" But who knows what would happen? Those soldiers were to keep an eye and to watch. To make sure also that no one would try to give him any relief while he was on the cross, or put him out of his misery and break his legs. He was to stay there. Justice was to have its course. They were to make sure of that. The second aspect of their duty was to stand between the Lord Jesus and any enemies he may have had. Though those enemies were allowed to mock, and we read their mockery in this passage, they were not to unduly assault someone on the cross. This was not a lynching. No, this was an execution of justice. And so that one who was to be crucified was to remain on the cross, and there was to be this death by crucifixion under Roman oversight. One more aspect of the duty of soldiers who were to watch someone who was being crucified was to keep an eye on the person himself, to make sure he received what he deserved on the cross, to make sure that somehow he would not be able to get off that cross. They were to make sure that he stayed on that cross and kept suffering on that cross until he died. Those ones who were to watch there at the cross were to continue there until they were sure that the one on the cross was dead. That's why we read later that spear was placed in his side to ensure that he was truly dead. And then they could give the report that justice had been carried out. What is God showing us through these watchmen who are there around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is God himself not showing us tonight that the Lord Jesus was truly treated as a criminal among criminals? He had to be guarded in his trial. He had to be guarded on the way to the cross. He had to be guarded at the cross because he was treated as a criminal. Already in the garden, he had asked in Mark 14, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me?" And here we read in Matthew 27, verse 38, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." And we read that Jesus was in the midst. Do you see how low he humbled himself as to hang there as a criminal on a cross, being executed, and with rough Roman soldiers to watch, as if he were a dangerous man? The Lord Jesus was reckoned, he was considered a criminal among criminals. What utter humiliation! Is this the Son of God? Is this the Prince of Life? Is this the King of Kings? Yes, God is showing he is numbered with criminals. And the second aspect God is showing through these soldiers is that justice must be carried out. The judge had sentenced him to death by crucifixion, and there was no other way for him to die than by this crucifixion as a death sentence. And the watching soldiers confirmed that he died that bitter, shameful, painful, accursed death on the cross, and no other way, and no other one. Those soldiers were witness that the one who was crucified was indeed Jesus. It was Jesus they arrested. It's Jesus they guarded. It's Jesus they guarded as he went to the cross. And it's Jesus they ensured stayed on the cross. No one traded places with him. You say, of course not. There's millions who believe he did. There's many Muslims who think that it wasn't actually Jesus who died. It was some other disciple that died, who traded places with Jesus. But no one traded places. And these soldiers are also a confirmation that it was the very Lord Jesus Christ who truly died. Soldiers confirmed it. Justice was carried out to the point where he died. And so soldiers confirm he was numbered among transgressors, and justice had to be carried out in the death, the execution of Jesus. Did this all then depend upon soldiers? Were they the ones who made sure, who forced the Lord Jesus to the cross, who forced him to stay there and no one to deliver him? Was this thanks to soldiers? No, they're only the display of it. Display of what God himself was doing. It was God's hand that was leading the Lord Jesus as a criminal to be executed on the cross. It was God who was fulfilling the prophecy that he had uttered through Isaiah in Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. Numbered not just by Pilate and by the Jews, numbered by God himself. Do you see him tonight? Numbered by God with transgressors. As if he was the very chief transgressor, the chief criminal, the worst of sinners. God was doing this. And God is the one who was causing justice to be carried out, a just death sentence to be carried out upon him. Pilate's sentence was the height of injustice because he had declared him innocent and yet then declared that he must die. But behind him was God himself, who was ensuring through this all that his own just sentence would be carried out. And how can this all be? How can he be numbered with transgressors? And how can a just sentence be carried out when he has no sin of his own? The secret to this all is what Isaiah 53 also says, as we saw at the Lord's Supper. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah said. What a confession. And what a depth then to this event that is happening here, this reality that is being carried out. As God is judging Christ as a transgressor. The soldiers are not in control. The soldiers are only God's means to show what is taking place. That's their task from God himself. Shall we join them? Shall we join these watchmen? And shall we also, no, not in the sense of guarding, but seeing what they saw? What was that? It's our second point. the watchers' sights. And sitting down, they watched him there. What did they see? The first thing we have to ask is, what direction were they facing? If the danger they were to watch for was the people around, then they would have been sitting there with their backs to the Lord Jesus, to make sure that no one does anything to him, treating him as that powerless one behind them, and just looking out around. It's also striking that it says they were sitting down. They kept watch over him there. Sitting is not the posture of a soldier that is on high alert. You sit. It takes a few seconds to jump up and to be ready to go. They sat down, implies they were not so very worried. They might as well entertain themselves with the sights around them. And there were sights. There were those passerby who were coming from all different places in the world. There they came along that road on the way to Jerusalem. There were those gray-bearded Jewish religious leaders who were shouting taunts at that center criminal. There were those sad women further away there. Such a mixture. They watched. Was it with their back to the Lord Jesus? Him meaning nothing to them, even while they're so close. How do we know that he meant nothing to them? Well, do you see them? They listen to that mockery. They see those passers-by. O thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And they see those chief priests and elders and scribes. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Did any of those soldiers look and turn to that cross? Look at that one who was the subject of all the mockery of these ones around. Did they see above them that title that they had nailed to that beam? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Him? No. It can't be. Luke 23 tells us the soldiers also mocked him, and coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. They joined in the mockery of the people around them. These Roman soldiers were no different. They were not defending this Jesus as such a love for the Lord Jesus. No, they were also turning to look to him, to mock him. Congregation, they're so near. They're the nearest ones to the cross, because they were to guard it. And don't think that those crosses in those days were way up there and you had to look so high to see the person on the cross. No, the feet of the people on a cross would be just above the ground. You could look right into their face. They could look, how far away was it, into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could see what was written on his face. The pain, the agony, the sorrow, the love. There was a purity that was there shining in his face, which was not shining in any physical way. So close, and yet mocking. How could it be? So close, so blind. We ask, how can that be? The congregation, the question is that still your picture so close, and yet maybe you're back towards Him. Oh, you're facing a minister tonight. You're hearing, you're listening, and yet in your heart, turned the other way, turned away from that cross that is set before us tonight, as if other things mean more than this cross of Christ. You hear, you want to hear about other things. You want to watch other things. Maybe you even look forward to going home so you can watch who knows what, rather than see the glory of this Savior upon the cross. Your work means more. Your sports are more exciting. Your hobbies are more enjoyable. Your family gives you more delight. Your friends mean more than Him. It can be that you even come to church and you're more interested in looking around at what this person is wearing and what that person is doing and whether the other person is there or not. And your heart is not fixed upon Christ, as if He doesn't mean much. How can that be? How? Do you have an explanation? Do you have an answer to how that can be? How corrupt must be the heart of one who sits with his back to this Christ? And when can I say you look towards Him, or you hear of Him in the preaching, and He, as it were, is evidently set before you? You see nothing of value, of glory, of grace, of love, of power. Oh, how corrupt and how blind you must be if you don't see the beauty of this Christ tonight. And if you've never seen that beauty, oh, my friend, do not sit just watching, but fall on your knees before Him. For how shall you escape so, if you neglect so great salvation, as God in His Word brings you so close to that cross, that in despising Him you are trampling on that blood of Christ that drips from the cross? That's how near He brings you. In Scripture and in the preaching, as Paul says in Galatians 3, before your eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And it does nothing to you. Then he says, O foolish ones, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you? We can be amazed that these guards can be so close to Christ and yet so indifferent. But it's actually a greater marvel, terrible marvel, that someone can be in church and not just see the sights, but hear the explanation of what Christ is and what He was doing there. Those Roman soldiers did not hear the gospel in the way that you and I do. We are told why. We are told what He's doing. We are told of the grace of God, that He's there as the Savior to shed His blood, and that His blood is powerful to cleanse from all sin. And to hear that, to shrug your shoulders, and to go on and do your thing. There's no words for that. If you find your heart so hard, lay it before this Christ. look yet again at this Christ as he suffers there. Do you see what is in his face? It's love. It's sinner's love that moves him to stay there upon the cross. It's not those Roman soldiers that are keeping him on the cross. It's not all those Jews that are keeping him on the cross. It's his love for sinners that keeps him there upon the cross as he satisfies the justice of God. What a Savior. There's none like him. Do you see him tonight? In the fullness of his sinner's love, hanging upon that cross to be the Savior of criminals, of transgressors, taking their place. There were those watchmen. They were to keep an eye on everything. So close. We've heard something of what they saw. But there came a moment when everything became dark and they saw nothing and they could not watch anymore. And minute passed after minute. And those minutes may have seemed like hours. As everything became quiet and everything so dark. And then out of that darkness came that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the sun shone again. And they heard him call out with a loud voice, it is finished. And they saw him breathe his last breath and die. And then those rocks rent and there was a shaking. And then they saw it. Do you hear? Coming out of the mouths of these ones, surely this was the Son of God. These are the voices of the soldiers. Verse 54, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And that's the watcher's testimony that sounds to us. If we're honest, we'll admit we didn't expect that, did we? If we had been reading this for the first time and we saw these soldiers there by the cross, they're just watching. And in another account, we read of them still mocking. Who of us would have expected that they would have been the first proclaimers of who was on that cross? And yet God uses these very rough Roman soldiers to be the first ones to proclaim there on the very scene that he was the Son of God. Others had mocked him. If he is the Son of God, let him come down. But this is no if. This is a surely. Surely. This is the Son of God. They're convinced in their hearts. They say truly, surely, certainly. If anything is sure, this is beyond doubt. What a testimony. God had used their duty, their action, in order to show that Christ was numbered with the transgressors and that justice had to be carried out and that death sentence had to be accomplished. That was their task. And now God uses those same ones to proclaim a message about that one who was numbered with the transgressors, that he's none less than the Son of God. And in Luke 23, verse 47, we read them confessing, certainly this was a righteous man. The one that they had mocked. Righteous man. What a shock that must have been for these soldiers. To realize the one that we had mocked there in the hall of Pilate with that crown of thorns and that purple robe and we smote on his head was the Son of God. That the one that we led to this place, the one through whom we drove those nails, is a righteous man and the Son of God. This one that we dared to mock as we were face to face with him was the Son of God. What a shock. Is it any wonder they feared greatly, that a trembling must have seized their souls? These strong, rough soldiers who may have gone through many a battle, here they tremble in fear. They tortured and executed the innocent one, the Son of God. What must that have been? Must it not have been something similar to what happened at Pentecost when Peter preached to the Jews and he said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What a shocking realization. I have mistreated the Son of God. What an overwhelming realization. If you discover that, the one I've mistreated is not just a good man. I've mistreated the Son of God. Come in the flesh. My sin called out away with him. My unbelief rejected him as worthless. What have I done? Then we're no longer looking around, are we? Those Jews and that mockery and those others and those before him. When I see that he is the Son of God, come in the flesh as a real righteous man. What's left? But to see the exceeding sinfulness of my sin against such a one. The watchman's duty proclaimed he was numbered with the transgressors, and justice must have its course. And their confession proclaims he is the righteous one, he is the Son of God. And if tonight you say, where does that leave me? Who here tonight says, it is my sin that has abused him, that has pierced him? There's a gospel for you in this work and in this testimony of these Roman soldiers. Innocent, numbered with the transgressors. Do you see it? It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of a great exchange. It's a message that he took the place of transgressors who had abused him, who had pierced him, and who had sinned against God. He took their place. And he had that death sentence carried out on him on the cross in order to pardon, in order to restore to God, in order to bring into the favor of God, to know his love, to know his grace. Here in the soldier's duty and testimony is a confirmation of the truth of Isaiah 53. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Do you see it, my friend? Do you see him? him in all his sufferings and agony there. Do you see it with the eyes of faith? That you say it was my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. He was bearing to take it away, to give me peace. Here is a Savior who still reveals his grace today. Here is a Savior to look to, not just to see what he did, but with the eye of faith to see why he did it all and what he accomplished by it all. Oh, do you see him tonight in his beauty? As he hangs there in his shame, in his power, as he hangs there in his weakness, in his righteousness, as he hangs there even condemned, in his wisdom, even as he's mocked as a fool, do you see him in his blessedness? As he hangs there being made a curse, here is the Lamb of God. We stand at the foot of the cross tonight. And blessed are you if your eyes see him in his beauty. Then you realize 'twas his love. 'Twas all love that made him do what he did. Love for a wretch like me. Then must you not open your mouth to confess truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this is the Savior. Truly, there is none like him. Shall you not confess his name then? You say, I want to, but I find it hard. How did these Roman soldiers dare to confess his name the way they did? Imagine them standing in front of all those mockers, to declare that this Jesus is the Son of God. How did they do so? It wasn't because they had been trained in evangelism. It wasn't because they had been trained to witness to others. It was because they were so convinced of this reality, they could not keep it to themselves, and they had to tell others, this is the Son of God. What is the secret? Is it not looking unto him? And the more he convinces your heart of who he is, the harder it becomes to be quiet and not to testify that this is who he is. In your work, in your home, at school, to those ones you know, and to those ones who just cross your path. Oh, when we wander away from him, it's no wonder our lips are silent. But tonight, he is set before us. Oh, that we would so see him and so be convinced of who he is that we would not be able to keep silent. But confess, this is the Son of God. Do you also notice something? Here at the end, these soldiers are no longer sitting. They're standing there. They're standing, gazing in amazement. They're standing to testify. What grace flows from the cross already here? Do we not have in this testimony something of the first fruits of the Gentiles? In that thief on the cross, we have God saving a Jew, most likely. Here we have God convincing Gentiles. Jesus is the Son of God. And are they not only a beginning of what God would then do among Gentiles throughout this world and throughout time? And that means also today. Tonight, through the Word of God, God is bringing us near the cross, to hear the testimony, his testimony, through these soldiers. Who here can still have their back turned to such a Savior? Will fall before him. Behold the Lamb of God. That we would so see him, that we would indeed testify, truly, this one is the Son of God. Amen.